John chapter 4. A Samaritan woman meets her Messiah, and we're having this theme about redemption stories, people who've been redeemed. Their sin has been forgiven. They've been born again. And we get all these testimonies. I've heard about Paul, Samson, and these testimonies that you have probably thought of people, and yourself have a testimony if you know the Lord, if you have communion with Him, if you've gone through a relationship. It really is. It's not just a cliche. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing the person of Christ, not knowing about Him, not having a religious family, as great as that may be. You cannot live vicariously through your mom and dad's, grandpa, grandma's relationship with Christ. You got to have your own. You got to come into contact with the person of Christ. And there's another redemption story of a woman who Christ goes out of His way to speak to. A sinful woman, a sinner just like the rest of us, and that is the story that we're going to find ourselves for the next 45 minutes, hour in right now, and then we're going to have a time where we respond to the Lord, to His Word, and to the Holy Spirit. And it is only right that we would do that. The woman at the well, it's commonly referred to. Let me read the whole story, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 1 of John chapter 4, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, where He needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar." Near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is your husband, is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Lord, we need you now. We need your word to penetrate our minds and our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit to work in us and to come upon us. Please make clear your word and make clear what you would have me to say tonight and what you would have us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This woman is married 5 times. Even in our culture today, as rabidly wicked as it is, and as it is increasingly becoming, being married 5 times is still a shock to us. Which it should be in one sense. In another sense, we should not be surprised as weird Christians who think we've never sinned. You guys notice that some Christians, when they get around sin, and I'm not talking about being at the wrong place always. I'm not saying, oh, we Christians are impervious. We should go to the clubs and party and witness. Don't do it. I tried it 15 weeks after the salvation, and it didn't work. And it actually hurt me. But I'm telling you that in our culture, 5 times married is still a surprise. Know how I know this? I'll tell people how many times my dad was married. He was married 6 different times. And people respond like that. The babies even know this isn't right. And by all that we can see here, Jesus is going out of his way. Really, Samaria was the fastest way, but the Jews would walk around because they wanted no dealings with what they called the half-breed Samaritans. These Samaritan people were half-breed in that after the Babylonians, in the same way that the Assyrians would do, and did when they conquered the nation of Israel, they would take most into captivity, but they would leave, and the Babylonians left the lowest class of society. They left them in the land and inhabited the land, and so these Jews would intermingle over centuries with the Assyrians and with the Babylonians, and the Jews, who were the pure race, called them half-breed Samaritans, and there was a rift, there was a hatred for these people. And so the Jews would go around this country, but Jesus Christ, in always obeying his Father, goes through it and stops at a well that is extremely historic and even mentioned in this portion of Scripture by the woman saying, this is Jacob's well. This is where he got water, but this is even more historic. Abraham was in this area. Jacob was in this area. David was in this area. Centuries before this, their forefathers, the patriarchs, this is a very popular place. And the Jews were avoiding it just because the Samaritans were there, but not our Lord Jesus Christ. He will go through to find the one sheep that needs to hear his voice and that will hear his voice. And I'm praying that we are those sheep tonight that will hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling. I made mention in the first session in our study of Samson and that redemption story, that famous point that many people have said about Samson, he had consecration without communion. I told you we would talk about that as well. Was it just an individual like Samson who didn't seem to have this close intimacy with Yahweh? It is a people group who pick objects and historical events to be connected to God, and that's Jesus Christ coming into saying, I'm here and I want you to know me personally. And he would say that to every single person tonight. As I mentioned, consecration without communion. I grew up as my mom drug me to church. It wasn't that I didn't like church. I went to events like this. Well, you could call them youth conferences or youth groups. They were never as cool as this. And I always believed in God. It just made sense to me. It made sense. There was never an unbelief theoretically. In my redemption story, it was that I chose pleasure over God. I remember when the Holy Spirit spoke to me at 11 years old, having heard the gospel at a church. And as I was hearing the gospel, that night the Holy Spirit spoke to me and asked me to serve him. And I said, I will be a Christian when I graduate high school. That's what I told the Holy Spirit. I'll be a Christian when I graduate high school. And my thought process was this. I knew that if I was going to be a Christian, that I would have to forsake sin. I knew that much. And I didn't want to forsake sin because sin was pleasurable to me. And we look at this consecration without communion. I want you to think about that. As we get into this story, this woman is talking to our Lord, and how gracious of our Lord to go to this well, and he says to her in verse 7, give me a drink. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan, or the woman, says to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Actually, back then, it wasn't uncommon to tell somebody you should go have living water. Because in the areas around this, there were springs that came up, and as they come up, they would bubble up in the ground and they would call that living water. But that's not what Jesus Christ is talking about. He's talking about the living water of his word and of his spirit that gives life to individuals. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. I don't want you to think, as we repeatedly hear in the New Testament the phrase everlasting life just means a destination that after this body is done and away with, that we will be in a location that we call heaven. Obviously, that is a truth. We have a hope. We will see Jesus Christ face to face. As 1 John chapter 3 tells us, when we see him face to face, we will be like him. We no longer will have to deal with many things, this sinful flesh. We will also not have to deal with these decrepit bodies that continue to bring us problems. All that wonderful hope and all that is very true. But there's even more truth to everlasting life than we understand. That when the Spirit of God comes into the believer who is born again, we have a quality of life that is so much greater than the pleasures that the world indulges in. It's a quality of life. And because this is a redemption story, I do want to weave my testimony in a little bit and how the Lord saved me. I told you that 11 years old, I chose pleasure over God. But in my heart, because I actually believed, remember, theoretically in heaven and Christ's sacrifice on the cross, I also believed in hell. I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to go to hell. I heard that it was a terrible place. In fact, I had a dream about hell when I was a very young boy, and I believe that dream was from the Lord to try to get me to wake up. And I am a stubborn, sinful, I was a stubborn, sinful young boy and a stubborn, sinful man growing up. And I didn't even listen to a very intense dream. Very intense dream. And I chose pleasure. But this, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. The person like me who chooses pleasure or this world over God will constantly be thirsty for more things that will cause destruction on their lives. It didn't stop there. When I was 17 years old, The Passion of the Christ came out. I had a girlfriend. We were not Christians, and we were living in sin. But my mom was bugging me. Our church rented out the movie theater. Will you please come? And finally I said, well, I could get my girlfriend out of the house if her parents knew I was taking her to see The Passion of the Christ. So I thought, yeah, we'll go watch the movie. It's free. The whole church rented out the movie theater. So we go, we watch The Passion of the Christ. And I know there's debates about it, but let me just tell you, at 16, 17 years old, and she was around the same age, when the credits came up after seeing that movie, there was not a word spoken in that room, and almost everyone was crying. We're sitting there. We had a 40-minute drive for me to drop her off back home. 40 minutes. And when I pulled into her parking lot to drop her off at her parents' home, she didn't have the Bible knowledge I did, because I grew up in the church. She didn't. And she said to me, shouldn't we serve Jesus Christ together? And I said to her, no, we should not. And she said, why? I said, because if we submit to Christ, we can't stay together. We will have to break up, and I don't want to break up with you. It's interesting to me because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. He actually knew he was choosing Eve over God. And that was my experience. But let me tell you something about sin. Let me tell you something about choosing pleasure, choosing sin over Christ. We will be thirsty again and again and again and again. And you don't need to experience the things I did in order to realize the word of God is true. Who drinks of that water? Of lust, of rebellion, pleasure, of sin, will thirst again. But the water that I give him will become water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now we got to deal with something. We got to deal with sin. We got to deal with the rebellion in the heart. We got to deal with the flesh. We got to deal with your personal sin in your life. You know, we just saw a video that was so powerful to me. I was in the back room. I started crying, by the way. Thanks a lot. Because we see people who seem okay on the outside, but inwardly their hearts are ripped apart, struggling, deep pain. But know something very carefully. The most pain that I ever brought in, that I ever had in my life, was the pain I brought in on my own. And this lady, she's not getting it yet. She's like, yeah, give me this water so I don't have to come here again. Notice this woman is alone. We don't know exactly why. We could speculate. It was customary in their culture for a group of women to go to the well. It was not customary for a woman to go alone. It was also not customary for women to go at this time, which was around noon, but for them to go in the morning when it was not the heat of the day. It could be an indication that this woman was an outcast, even amongst her own people. Also, we've learned that she has the Samaritan people are an outcast from the Jews. So not only is this poor, pitiful woman an outcast from the Jews, which are their people as well, just not pure bloods, it could be that she's an outcast from the very women in Samaria and also has been cast out of five different marriages, leaving this woman living in immense pain, tasting the world's water over and over and over again. Jesus said, okay, go call your husband. Bring him here. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Charles Spurgeon said, she says, it would have been better if she said, sir, I perceive I'm a sinner. You know what's interesting about this biblical doctrine of original sin? Everyone in this room born separated from God because of sin is that it is one of the most argued anthropological debates in the world. Anthropology, the study of man. And the world actually believes that man is basically good, though all the evidence around us suggests that the Bible is true and that we are all born sinners. And what the Lord is doing is brilliant. He's bringing it personal to her life. Not only has he personally revealed himself to her, and the overwhelming love of that, the overwhelming grace of that, he's now trying to get her to see that she is an individual sinner who needs a very personal Savior because she's a sinner. So she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Okay, we're not quite there yet. And she says, hey, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. You will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The most profound thing going on here is the words of Christ. You know, some commentators, I was reading up, suggest that the woman is trying to avoid her personal sin. She's trying to change the subject of her having five husbands. It's an embarrassing subject. She feels the shame of that, the pain of that, the humiliation of that. No doubt. It could be that that's what she's doing, but other commentators suggest, and I believe that this is more likely, that she senses something is wrong with the mode and method and place of worship in the world at the time that she lived in and grew up in. They have a tabernacle on Mount Gerizim there, and the Jews say no, and they burnt it down, they tore it down, you got to go to Jerusalem to worship and all this. And Jesus is bringing the good news that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that in the latter days the Holy Spirit will pour upon all flesh. And she senses something is wrong. I believe that. I believe there is an intuitive knowledge, an innate inner knowledge that people automatically have, that within religion, within all these religions that are legalistic, that it's just not quite right, even if we can't articulate it with words. I believe people walk around with that. You know how I know that? Is when people, because when people come to many Calvary chapels, such as this one and my church in, God's church in Eldoret, Kenya, they come and say, it's like you have freedom in this place. This isn't the religion I grew up in. This isn't like the church I grew up in. There's grace. There's forgiveness without a method of earning it. There's love. From the worst of the sinners to not the worst of sinners, however we classify it, there's freedom in this place. And you know what? That's true. There is freedom in this place during this conference. And we're not trying to give you a formula. This is how you get right with God. You crawl upstairs with broken glass and beat yourself in the back. No, the message has been the same for days. Jesus Christ loves every single one of you. And like he is approaching this woman as an individual who knows exactly what she's gone through, he wants to approach you with the same message. He loves you. He will go out of his way to find you, but he wants you to know that you have to see your sin so that you can desire him as the Savior. And that's what he wants for everybody in this room. Freedom, grace, love. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. And no, there's going to come a time where you don't got to go to Jerusalem to worship. I had mentioned in Samson, consecration without communion. Jesus wants communion. You look at Isaiah. It says in chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings. By the way, Sodom and Gomorrah have already been destroyed. He's referring to the nation of Israel as behaving like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? And to trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. And this is one of the most painful things of the chapter. He says, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, God says. What? Jesus Christ, our Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, they established these things. They established the offerings of lambs and bulls and goats. They established the feast days and the new moons and the sacrifices. They established the worship and the tabernacle and then the temple. They're the ones who appointed the nation of Israel to worship in this way. So now, why is God telling this nation that he is troubled by this worship to the point of saying, my soul hates these things? Because they're not worshiping him because they love him. It has become a religious ceremony of outward expression without an inward reality of love, of commitment, of faithfulness. That's why. That's what he's telling this woman in John 4. He does it again. This isn't just Old Testament stuff. He says in Matthew chapter 15, he says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? There in verse 3. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you may have, receive me a gift to God, that he needs not to honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. I don't have time to explain what was going on there, but hypocrites, he says. Well did who? Isaiah. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Hear and understand. He called the multitude to himself, it says. And he says, hear and understand this. Please, this is for us right now. Hear and understand this. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the man, this defiles a man. What is the message of the ages? All the way from Isaiah to Matthew to the very plea that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is trying to get this woman to understand, that he loves her so much that he doesn't want an outward ceremonial expression of religious worship only, whether it be on the Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem at the temple, that he has come to right where she is to have a personal relationship with her. And Jesus Christ, omniscient, powerful, along with the Holy Spirit, has come right to where we are tonight at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, to tell you, you have sin in your heart, but he loves you so much that he died on the cross and he wants to forgive you for all of it. And guys, five times married, even in our culture, as wicked as it's becoming. It was much more of a shock in the 60s to hear this, but it's still to this day, this woman is an outcast. I see women like this all the time in the religious Kenya that I live in. I'm sure Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, sees women like this all the time in the religious, what state are we in? Georgia. And the message will always remain powerful, that the God of creation is the same God of atonement, and he died on the cross to come reach to us. A few points here. She heard about Christ, but didn't know him. She heard about Christ and didn't know him. She mentions it. Oh, the Messiah is coming. He's going to tell us all things. He says, I've come. I am he who speaks to you. Right at the last match in verse 26, I'm he who speaks it to you. She heard about him but didn't know him. This is a profound truth with many people in the church today, especially young people who are brought to conferences or to church by their parents. They hear about Christ all the time, don't they? Don't they hear about him? Don't you guys hear about him all the time? Christ is this, and he's beautiful, and he's wonderful, and he's a savior, and all this, all these true things. And for some of us, like me, at the age of 11, in church, at the age of 16, at a movie theater, hearing about the sacrifice of Christ, all of it, and me choosing sin over it, and I couldn't see clearly. Trying to make deals with God. God doesn't make deals. You're either for him or against him, the Bible says. I'll serve you after high school. Guess what? I didn't. Because that taste of the world left me completely destroyed, and I couldn't see clearly at all. Another point, we can only see clearly through Christ. Now this woman will go out. She gets born again. Now she can see clearly because she has been introduced to Jesus Christ. One of my favorite portions of scripture, John chapter 12. Well, I guess that's kind of odd to say one of my favorite portions of scripture. I love all of it. John chapter 12, the Bible says, His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, verse 16 of John 12, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. You know what's interesting about this? These disciples are confused constantly about very simple revelation. They're confused all the time. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ says on two different occasions, in one chapter, which is indicating in one setting, and it was one conversation. He says, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. Is that complicated? Is death complicated to understand? Absolutely not. It's around humanity all the time. Is resurrection complicated to understand? Well, most of us have not seen a resurrection, but it's still not complicated to understand that somebody was dead and now they have risen and gotten on their feet and started walking again. This is not physics. And what's interesting about John chapter 12, when you connect the dots with this story, the triumphal or the tearful entry, whatever you want to call it, and you go to Luke 19, Jesus Christ says to the Jews who were saying, you got to stop your disciples from worshiping you. He says, if they don't worship me, the rocks are going to cry out. And I'm telling you, you're going to be cursed. Your children are going to be destroyed. They're going to come into Jerusalem and destroy this place. Why? Because you did not know the day of your visitation. I personally believe he's making a reference to Daniel chapter 9 in the 70 weeks of Daniel was written also by an inspector at Scotland Yard. Sir Robert Anderson does a great job in his book explaining this. I think that's what Jesus Christ, I told you when I was coming. I told you when the Messiah was going to come and be cut off from his people. And even at first, as complicated as Daniel 9 is, it is still easier than physics because it's addition and subtraction. It's this many days, this many years. That's addition and subtraction. It's not fractions, people. It's not algebra. And these disciples in Luke chapter 9, it says, they did not understand what he was saying, and a dispute arose amongst them who was the greatest. So the greatest person in human history who happens to be the Creator God is talking about the greatest event that will ever take place, the cross of Jesus Christ, and Peter, James, and John are arguing which one of them is the greatest. That's a problem. And here it says they didn't understand prophecy until Jesus was glorified. Glorified, lifted up. It was after the cross, after Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross, that now they can understand Old Testament prophecy about Jesus riding in Jerusalem on a donkey, about Isaiah 53 and the sufferings that he would go through, Psalm 22 and the wonderful medical description of the cross. Now they understand very simple things to understand. And here's what I'm driving at. Here's the point. You guys are not going to be able to see clearly. I will not be able to see clearly unless we humble ourselves to Jesus Christ and enter a relationship with him. Intellect does not cause us to see truth clearly. A high IQ will never cause you to see the Word of God and the world around us clearly. It is being in close proximity with the person Jesus Christ. It could be, and I know this may be a bit speculative, but I want to say it could be that there was one person in the New Testament that believed Jesus Christ was going to die as he spoke repeatedly in the Gospels. Even here, a woman breaks an alabaster box of ointment. Mary, Magdalene. Jesus even says, let her alone in verse 7. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Maybe she believed that he was going to be buried. And listen, I don't want to read into it too much, but I think the point still stands. She's mentioned three different times in the New Testament. these disciples, they can't understand very simple things. Remember, not fraction. They can't understand very simple things because Jesus Christ was not glorified yet, not lifted up. He wasn't on the throne in Peter and James and John's life. They were still arguing about which one of them is the greatest, and they were using Jesus Christ to try to become great within their own glory, within their own selves. But this woman, mentioned three times in the New Testament, and where is she every time she's mentioned? You guys know? At his feet. Where does she got to look up to hear him speak when she's at his feet, weeping, washing with her hair? Up. Because he's glorified in this woman's life. Because like the woman at the well, Jesus has gone out of his way to let these individual women know who've been outcast, you're not an outcast in my mind and in my heart. I love you, and I will come to the place where you are to pull you up to love, relationship, and salvation. Worship Christ. And you'll be able to see clearly. Now, I know about temptation. I know about desires. I know about lust. I know about having desires for the world. I've told you my testimony. I know that based on the numbers of people in this room, that you guys are going through a lot of things. There's been pain. Family pain, personal pain, consequences of sin. And we need, like this woman in John chapter 4, to respond to Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting? Jesus Christ doesn't make her just go through this elaborate confession. Okay, why did you do it? Just acknowledge that you're a sinner and come to him. You have said rightly. Because the man that you now live with is not your husband, and you've had five husbands. Does that mean that if she had seven husbands, that would be the line, and Jesus wouldn't be there talking to her, forgiving her? Or if she had 10 husbands? No, it's 70 times seven. So I believe it is only right for us to respond to Jesus Christ right now. So if the worship team will come out, we want to have a time to give the Lord the worship, the respect, the honor due to him, and for people to be born again, for the backslidden to come back to Christ. So I want to pray with you guys. And we're not rushing this, by the way. This is going to take a little bit. I want to pray with you. I want the Holy Spirit. I desire the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. But understand, Jesus Christ is speaking out. He'll go out of his way to find the one lost sheep. He'll go through Samaria. He'll do all these things, and he's speaking to you tonight. So let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment.